We've been going through the book of 2 Kings, and we were in 2 Kings 9 last week, but I'm going to jump back to 2 Kings 8 and read this story. You've met this woman before. Elisha came across her back in chapter 4, I believe, of 2 Kings, and she was a wealthy woman, and she built Elisha a room in her house so that when he's traveling and he was doing his ministry, he could come there, he could rest, he could sleep, he could eat and all of those things. And in return for her generosity, he, through the word of God, says, "You're going to have a child." And she was old and her husband was old and she had been barren for many years. And she has a child. And then a few years later, that child is out in the fields working with his dad and the child dies. And it is Elisha who comes to her rescue and brings this child back to life. Well, now she's back in the story here in chapter 8. And so we'll just read the first six verses. "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine and will come upon the land for 7 years.' So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land." So she's heading to the king. "I want my house and my land back." And now the author switches the scene and he says this. "Now the king..." While all this is happening, "Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, 'Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done.' And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is her son whom Elisha restored to life.' And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left the land until now.'" May his word live in us. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we look at your word, that resurrection would be not just today, but every day, that it would be at the forefront of our minds, that it would be our hope, it would be what drives us, it would be what encourages us, motivates us, informs our life, that we are united to you in your death, your son's death and resurrection. So we ask that this passage would further illuminate our hearts, that your spirit would take your word and impress it upon us. In your son's name, amen. So, if you have believed in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of you personally, through his perfect life and acceptable sacrifice of himself, the stuff that went on that we celebrated on Friday, Good Friday, for your sins, and that he secured life eternal for you by resurrecting from the dead, then what that means in Christian speak is that you have been united to Jesus. Just like a husband and a wife are one flesh, you have become one flesh with him, so that his resurrection is your resurrection, his death is your death. All of this comes together, and you have experienced, in one sense, one very big sense, resurrection, because you've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, for some in this room, that's been more pronounced. It was a big deal. So your life was here. You could taste and smell and feel the death around you, and then all of a sudden, you've been brought to life. It's a big deal. There's a huge demarcation there. But there are some that it takes a lifetime for you to realize that. You go, you know, I didn't really feel all that dead. I was kind of raised in a Christian home, went to church, went to Sunday school, did all the right things, never did any of the really bad stuff. And so now you go, I'm not really wanting to deny Jesus. I don't want to deny God, but I don't have that, you know, testimony that this other folks have. And some of you, especially if you're a covenant child, you have wrongly coveted that. You're like, if I could have only been a prostitute, then my faith would really mean something. So that's what you deal with. All right. So death is like in the movie The Sixth Sense. And I'm dating myself here, but if you haven't seen it and I'm ruining this for you, sorry, it's been out a while. There are some people in the movie The Sixth Sense, you can tell they're dead because half of their head is missing. And then there are some people in the movie, you can't tell that they're dead because the bullet wound is hidden under their clothes. It's underneath the shirt, the undershirt and the shirt and the coat. It's not so obvious. And it takes a while for you to realize, A, you're dead, and B, that you need resurrection. But I think the inverse is true. I think the resurrected sometimes forget that they're alive. And they act like dead people. And therefore, you need to be reminded that you are alive. So we're going to look at four things from this passage. One, you are not forgotten. Two, you have a claim. Three, you either need to rehash or put yourself in a place where the story of resurrection is rehashed. And four, you will be restored. So first of all, you're not forgotten. Everybody at some point in time has been forgotten. Your folks left you behind somewhere. You've left a child behind somewhere. Maybe you got left off that group email. Maybe you got left off that group text, which in my opinion is a blessing. You didn't get the phone call. You know, everybody's going out and, you know, I thought you called him. Everybody at some point has been forgotten. And to tell the truth, that kind of hurts. Nobody likes to be forgotten. But if you're not careful, you can start expecting it. If you've been forgotten once or twice and it really hurt, maybe you think, this is my life. I'm going to be forgotten. Of course they didn't call me. Of course I didn't get the text. Of course I didn't get the email. And you start living a life as though you are forgotten. In this story, what the writer of Kings has done is he's showing us that you've got grace stacked up upon grace in this particular woman's life, the Shunammite woman. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why he chose her to tell. He said, okay, there are a bunch of stories about Elisha. I'm going to tell this one story. I mean, she's a nice lady. She does wonderful things for the man of God. And there's this incredible outpouring of God's grace in her life. She was rich beforehand. And then she has this child. And then the child dies and is restored. Maybe she is just a representative story of those who listened and supported the word of God. I don't know why we get her story. But it's there. And she goes from being barren to motherhood to being childless when her child dies to resurrection and then warned by Elisha. Elisha doesn't go around and warning everybody else, presumably, but he does come to her and say, famine is coming and you need to get out of town. And then she's protected and presumably somewhere in the gap, since her husband isn't mentioned anymore, she's got widowhood to deal with. And now she is restored and established, is what our text tells us. And God abundantly provides for her instead of forgetting her. This is what we know from the text. So if you read the Bible, these six verses, this is what you can come away with. Now, who is this written to? This story is written to people who are in exile in Babylon. And if you're in exile, meaning, and we kind of can't get our minds wrapped around that. Because you cannot think, most of us in here, can't fathom another government coming in and physically removing you and taking you to a different land. But this is what has happened to them. And they have been removed from their homes, and there was probably death involved, and there was probably all manner of travesty involved. Every bit of your memories, all your personal property, all the stuff that you think about all the time and just take for granted, they have been removed to a completely different place where people speak a different language, worship a different God, have different cultures and all that stuff. And they're thinking, has he forgotten us? Because it's been a while since we have been here. The resurrected, oftentimes, are people who are aping the dead. They're acting like dead folks. And they can be reminded by God's people through small kindnesses that even in the midst of trial, they are remembered. Because death likes forgottenness. Death wants to say, yeah, you're forgotten. It likes to feed you the lies of, on one hand, they're going to miss me when I'm gone. And then comes back in and tells you the opposite lie of, I'll probably never be missed. It feeds you both and. They're going to miss me when I'm gone. No, they're never going to miss me. And you may never get that call. You might be a forgotten human being here right now. You're not going to get that call. You're not going to be mentioned in an article. Your face is the one that gets cropped out of the group picture. You went with the group. You actually got the call that one time. And you're there. You have photographic evidence that you're there. But they cropped you out. Or somebody actually, you know, at that one point raised their hand or stood up. And all you can see is, see, that's the bow in my hair. That's me. I was part of it. Your grave might actually have weeds growing over it. Nobody's going to visit it. But, and this is the but of the gospel, he who knows the stars by name will not forget you who are united to Christ in his resurrection. Because what he says is, I've been waiting for you. I have built this house and these rooms for you, waiting for you to come. And forgotten is a word that is reserved now for your sins. It's not reserved for you. Forgotten is a word that is reserved for your pain and for your tears. And they have been removed so far, the psalmist says in 103, that they don't even exist anymore. Alone is a category that does not exist in heaven. You will not be forgotten. The second thing that we can get from this text, and maybe the more difficult, is that you have a claim. This lady got a tip. She had insider information. Elisha comes to her and says, you need to get out of Dodge. Famine is coming. And so she leaves with her household and goes to live with the Philistines. Everybody else that stayed behind had to deal with the torture of famine. They had to deal with people eating one another's children and things of that nature. So when she comes back, they're like, hey, look, you made the choice to leave. And now that you're back, well, we're glad you're back. But you don't really get to claim anything because you left. And we had to do what we had to do. Prior to the birth of her son, she had ownership. She owned all these lands and she owned this house and she had all this wealth. And that resulted in her being generous to Elisha. And then when she was given the son and the son was taken away from her by death, she was like, the only thing I care about owning is my child. And so much so that when she, when Elisha raises her son from the dead, he gives her back to him. And in the text, it's like she grabs him and says, this is mine. This is all I care about. Similar to the widow at Nain. Jesus gives her son back to him. She is only concerned with that claim. But now she comes back. And death is defeated in her son, yet it's still a reality. I mean, she's probably a widow, so she's still dealing with that. Famine is real. Being a refugee is real. But that which you have been given, even if taken away, is still yours to claim. And so the author of Kings is trying to tell the exiles, you're going to go back to a land and you're going to claim it. And you're going to take it for your own. But think of it. Think about it. They didn't go into exile voluntarily. They didn't go because God said, I'm going to punish you even though you are wonderful people. They went into exile because they had been adulterous, idolatrous human beings. And they had chased after other gods, and this was their punishment. And so for them to come back and claim the land is akin to an adulterous spouse or a good-for-nothing parent or a prodigal son returning and claiming their marriage back, their place as a responsible adult, their place as an heir to the family fortune that they've squandered. They say, I want it back. This woman had her claim taken. Israel gave theirs away, and both are to claim what God has given them. So maybe you've had your sexual innocence taken from you. Maybe you gave it away. Maybe you have had both situations. And you know what your claim is? Without batting an eye, purity. Maybe you thought that you had this idea of what a dream parent was supposed to be. And you either walked away from that dream, or because of circumstances beyond your control, it was just exploded. And you know what your claim is? I am your father. I am your mother. This is what God has called me to. Maybe your marriage is stained. It's stained by laziness or selfishness or infidelity. Maybe it's stained with the seemingly insufferable control freak nature of one of you or both of you. You know what your claim is? I'm your husband. I'm your wife. Because that's what God has called me to be. And I'm not saying that damage hasn't been done in any of these relationships. I'm not saying that the consequences of your actions aren't real. But what I'm saying is that resurrected people have got to stop acting like dead people. You are not glorified yet. That's true. You're not perfect. But you are alive. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18, great prophecy. Someday, Lord willing, I'll have the courage to preach this from this book. Of course, your kids won't be able to come to any of those sermons. But he says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. And then later on in the book of Ezekiel, you get this picture of God breathing over dead bones, breathing over the dead people of Israel who have done horrific things. And he says, I want you to live. This valley of dry bones becomes a nation of living people. And he says, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. You absolutely have a claim to everything in your life. This may be the only Presbyterian church that you hear name it and claim it. You need to go ahead and say, Yes, I have all these things in my life that are awful, but God has called me to this. I am resurrected because Jesus is resurrected. Therefore, I claim this. You are not defined by the death in your life. You are defined by the life. Third thing, rehash or put yourself in a place where the story of resurrection is rehashed. In our text, you've got Gehazi telling the king. The king says, hey, Gehazi, tell me some of the stuff about Elisha that I don't know. Now, biblical writers do this all the time. And they rarely write chronologically. So this is probably pre-leprous Gehazi, okay? And so he's talking to the king, because I can't imagine him talking to him if he's got leprosy. And he's saying, man, there was this one story about the Shunammite woman. And lo and behold, she shows up. And he tells her, he's telling the king about the Shunammite woman and the resurrection and the restoration and how beautiful it was. And she shows up and she tells the king, this is what happened and this is what my life has been like. And the king, who's not necessarily a believer, Jehoram, he probably, in fact, isn't a believer, but he hears the story and nonetheless, it results in good things. So the writer of 2 Kings is making at least four different times that this story of resurrection and restoration is being told. And in the Bible, if you go to the book of Hebrews, that makes it five times. Where in Hebrews chapter 11 it says, and there were women who are given their sons back from the dead. So five times this story is told. Now consider the audience. They're exiles. They're wanting to believe that there's something for them and they need to be told again and again, there is resurrection, there is life, there is restoration. You need to hear it again and again. And think about the audience of Hebrews, who kind of tags along on this story. Because the author of Hebrews is speaking to a group of people that say, yeah, Jesus is good, but we ought to add a little bit of something to him. And he said, no, you don't need anything. All you need is resurrection. It's been happening from the beginning of the fall. There's been resurrection. There's been restoration. Time and again, people's lives are being brought from death to life. So you need to hear it, you need to speak it, and you need to be in a place where it is spoken. Fourth thing, last thing. This text tells us that you will be restored. Resurrection, by definition, is restoration. You go from death to life. You are having restored to you breath. The woman and her husband and the boy have experienced restoration. There was a time when we had this boy, he died, then he was brought back to us. We've experienced this restoration. But now it is life for her, and that in abundance, because she makes the appeal to the king, and he says, not only do you get your house back, not only do you get your land back, but I'm going to give you the produce, whatever produce was given, made on this land while you were away, you get that back too. So I'm going to put money in the bank. You are back at square one, whereas before you were thought you were in the negative, now you are in the black. And this is us. This is Israel, because you come with your claim empty-handed. But you do not come to an unbelieving king. So if an unbelieving king can give good gifts to his subjects, how much more will the King of Kings give you life and that in abundance? Exiles need to hear this. They need to hear that there is restoration. They need to hear that their claim will not only be this, but it will be that much more. So you are not forgotten. Think about Jesus as we think about Easter today. The day he was crucified, he was next to a thief on a cross. Two thieves, as a matter of fact. And one of them said, I need you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, oh, that's easy. Because as soon as you and I draw our last breath. Today, this very day, you will not only be not forgotten, you will be with me in paradise. You have a claim. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is risen again from the dead. And he comes to his disciples and he says, here is your claim. This is what I want you to say to people. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right? Here's the authority. I'm going to give it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. They're yours. Take them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not only are they yours, but I am yours and you are mine. So much so that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Your claim is Christ. His claim is you. Your claim is life, and that in abundance. Retell the story. Paul does it. He not only did it for the Ephesians, he did it for the Corinthians. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, now I'm going to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless, of course, you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here is him rehashing the story. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, otherwise known as Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I didn't have a claim, yet he gave it to me anyway. I made sure that his servants died, yet he gave me this claim. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. I'm going to tell you this again and again and again. And then lastly, you will be restored. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had some business to attend to, because one of his friends had bailed on him. One of his friends had betrayed him. One of his friends said, I don't believe that you're worth anything. And so he shows up and makes breakfast for his friend. In John chapter 21, we have this. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, okay, feed my lambs. Let me restore you. He said to him a second, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, okay, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I loved you. Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. You are restored. You have gotten back everything that you thought you had in the first place, and now I have piled grace upon grace and given it to you. Go and feed my sheep. Follow me. You and I are going to come to this table. And a lot of you in here think you've been forgotten. And a lot of you in here think that you don't have a claim to this table. Because stuff has been taken or you have given it away. And I'm telling you, don't act like a dead person. Act like a resurrected person and come to this table. Because he is here to restore you to life. We're going to tell it again and again in the rest of this service and every Sunday until Jesus comes back. So let's close in prayer and then we will come to the table. You've got the Lord's Prayer there. It's our corporate prayer of response. We want to pray it together. So pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.